Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he's alive and that he reigns, and we meet together in his name, knowing his presence by the Holy Spirit. Lord, what an honour and privilege it is to learn from you, from your word, and for me to explain your word. We pray for your work in our hearts and minds this morning. Challenge us, change us, renew us in Jesus Christ our Lord, and enable us to live for him. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the first salvos have been fired in the election, haven't they? And we've seen the TV debate. I don't know if you saw some of that, with lots of party leaders saying all sorts of things. And then on the news every day, there are things that one party has said and another party has rebutted and whatever. And the more and more we hear of it, the more we have to say, and we do end up saying, can we trust them? Can we trust what they're saying? Because for every one thing that one party says, the other party says they're wrong, and here's another thing. Who's telling the truth? Now let's face it, none of them have a good record. It's no surprise that we're cynical about the parties. But that cynicism isn't just to do with elections, is it? That cynicism goes throughout our whole lives. And in fact, there's a whole kind of philosophical movement devoted to it. Post-modernity. Post-modernity is a way of thinking that rejects anyone who claims to have the big picture. Distrusts it. And it's something that began in universities, French universities in the 60s, but now actually runs through all our lives. Anyone who stands up and says, this is how it is. Oh, can't trust them. Don't believe them. Oh. And everyone goes for the smorgasbord of ideas. No two people have the same ideas. The worldviews of everyone in any room are all different. But the resurrection is exactly about claiming to have the big picture. The resurrection is something that stands out and changes everything and challenges the way we think about the world. Someone has said, if the resurrection is true, it is the truth around which our lives should revolve. In other words, this isn't just something for a handful of people in the church on a Sunday morning. If the resurrection really happened, everything should revolve around that. I like to think of the resurrection as the sore thumb of history. I don't know if you're a fan of Dennis the Menace or Tom and Jerry cartoons in the old days. And in those kind of cartoons, a sore thumb didn't just look like that. But if you bang the hammer on your thumb, which of course you're always doing if you're Dennis the Menace or Tom and Jerry, your thumb would then grow enormously and it'd be huge and red. And I think of the resurrection as the sore thumb of history. It sticks out like a sore thumb, glowing, saying, hang on, look, things are different. Everything's different. You might have seen the film The Truman Show. It's a film about a man called Truman. And in this film, I'm telling you the story, so I apologise if you haven't seen it. In this film, Truman is the subject of a soap opera about his life. And he doesn't know. So he was born on television. And he's grown up through his childhood, his teenage years, his school years, everything. On telly. And he doesn't know. Everyone else around him knows. Everyone in his life is an actor. Everywhere he lives and moves is a set with stage lighting and cameras hidden away. And he comes into his sort of 20s and he starts to realise that something's wrong. And gradually you see throughout the course of the film how this pans out. And towards the end there's a scene where he sails away from the town where he's lived. He can't escape any other way. So he sails out across this sea on a boat. And as he sails, suddenly realises that the horizon is looking different. And he sails through a storm because the telly producers are trying to stop him. And he gets to the horizon and bang! He hits a wall which is painted to look like the sky. And suddenly, everything he knows about his life and his world is different. He suddenly sees that it has all been fake. It's all different. He's completely changed and he escapes, of course. And the resurrection is like that for us. It's like we come bang! Up to something that says, no, everything is different. Everything is different. We have to rethink the way we look at the world because Jesus is alive. And this passage helps us think about how we change the way we think about the world. What we see in Luke's account here, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, is that Jesus said he would rise, and he has. And so we are to bow in awe before him as the Lord, and to stand in certainty on his word. So first of all, Jesus said he would rise, and he has. This is what Luke wants us to see in these few verses. This is the big difference between the beginning of our passage and the end. Jesus said he would rise, and he has. So chapter 23, verse 56, we've got some women at the tomb, and Jesus is dead, and they're going to rest on the Sabbath. Chapter 24, verse 12, these women now know that the tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, and it's just as he said it would be. Now there's more to come in Luke, so that's not the full picture, there's much more. We'll see more next week, or you'll hear it if you come to Easter praise this evening at 6:30. We're going to hear Luke's account read out. But here in this section, we discover, and it's very important, that Jesus said he would rise, and he has. So back in verse 1 of the chapter, the women who we've just met in the end of chapter 23 visit the tomb. It's opened, the stone is rolled away, and there's no Jesus in verses 2 and 3. And then you get these scary messengers, verse 4, messengers from God, they're angels. They bring this message that we see in verses 5 to 7. And essentially the message is, duh, come on, didn't you notice? What on earth are you doing? It's a message of incredulity, isn't it? We'll look at it in a moment. The women then go off, 8 to 10, and they tell the apostles, who say, don't be so stupid, except that Peter thinks there might be something to it, and he gets up and runs to the tomb and finds it exactly as they said. There are two things really going on here in this passage. There's evidence, and there's the message. So the evidence comes from the women and Peter, and the evidence is that the tomb is open and empty. That Jewish tombs were carved into a hillside, and so they were horizontal. You didn't go down into the tomb, you walked into it. And it had a stone rolled across the front, as we know. And when we get there, we discover the stone rolled away, verse 2, from the entrance to the tomb. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now Luke is all about evidence. He wants us to see the evidence so we know it's true. Just flip back with me to the beginning of the Gospel. Turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is on page 72. Luke starts his Gospel with a little note to the person who he wants to read it. It's a man called Theophilus, which means God lover. Dear Theophilus, many people have done their best to write a report of the things that have taken place among us. They wrote what we have been told by those who saw these things from the beginning and who proclaimed the message. And so, Your Excellency, because I have carefully studied all these matters from their beginning, I thought it would be good to write an orderly account for you. I do this so that you will know the full truth about everything which you have been taught. Luke is interested in evidence. Luke has searched out all the accounts that are going around, and he's put together an orderly account so that the reader, you and me, and Theophilus back then, would know the full truth about everything we've been taught. And so here, when Jesus is alive, Luke wants to show us the evidence. The women and Peter see the empty tomb. And remember from last time, we know it is the right tomb, because they saw where Jesus was laid previously. And then when we've got the evidence, we have to look at the message. Right there in the middle of this passage, the message from the messengers from God. Verse 5. Why are you looking among the dead for one who is alive? I had to go into town for a prescription the other day. Now, where did I go for my prescription? Did I go to the newsagent? No. I handed my slip over to the newsagent. He would say, what are you doing here, mate? You need to go to the chemist. You don't go to a newsagent for a prescription, and you don't go to a grave to find someone who's alive. Duh. Why are you looking among the dead for one who is alive. They're looking not only in the wrong place, they're looking for the wrong thing. Remember, they were looking for a body, verse 1. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb carrying the spices they had prepared. They were going to help sort out Jesus' body so it was fit for burial. But they're looking for the wrong thing, because there is no body as such dead, because he's alive. So they're looking in the wrong place, they're looking for the wrong thing, and they should have known. They should have known. He's not here, verse 6. He's been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was in Galilee. Come on. They should have known. Remember what he said to you while he's in Galilee. The Son of Man, this is the way Jesus spoke about himself, the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and 3 days later rise to life. They should have known. Jesus said he would rise, and he has. Let's take a little look at what Jesus said. Three times in Luke's Gospel, we hear him predicting his death. And on two of those occasions, he said he would rise as well. And you can be sure that those were just kind of illustrative of the fact that he did that. There's much more of Jesus' teaching that we never get because Luke has only got a couple of hours to talk to us. And so it wouldn't be on many more occasions, perhaps, that Jesus predicted his death. But at least twice he did. Let's have a look at chapter 9, verse 22. This is page 89. Peter's just worked out that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He will be put to death, but 3 days later he will be raised to life. He couldn't have said it much more clearly, could he? Straight in front of them, simple. He's going to be rejected, put to death, and 3 days later, he'll be raised to life. And then flick on to chapter 18, verse 31. Page 104. Chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, listen, we're going to Jerusalem where everything the prophets wrote about the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Gentiles who will mock him, insult him and spit on him. They'll whip him and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise to life. He said it. He told them. Jesus said he would rise. And there are other occasions when he speaks about his suffering in the parable of the tenants, which he tells to the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem in the last week. He talks about himself essentially being killed by them. At the Last Supper, on various occasions, he tells them. Remember, we think of the Last Supper as being linked with the crucifixion. They didn't know at the Last Supper, but Jesus tells them he's going to suffer. And here on these occasions, he tells them that he will rise as well. So Jesus had explained to them what would happen. And if we were to keep reading in Luke after our passage today, after chapter 24, verse 12, we would actually meet Jesus face to face and see him risen and alive face to face. Then there are other accounts in the other three Gospels of people meeting Jesus. So something like 10 resurrection appearances. And some people might say, well, don't they contradict each other, these resurrection appearances? Don't we get one person here and another person there and this person saying that and someone saying something different in the different Gospels? Well, if you just took them just straight off, you might think that initially, especially, for example, if you read John's Gospel after reading Luke's account. It seems different. But when you stop and think for a minute or two, you realise that the two mesh together. And you can do that with the other accounts as well. You can bring all the accounts together. So you can see where one evangelist, Luke or Matthew, has emphasised one thing and left something else out. And another one has done something similar. And so we get a great account of all these amazing appearances of Jesus. Different witnesses, different perspectives, bringing us the full picture. That Jesus said he would rise, and he has. So, What shall we do with that? Two things, I think. First, bow in awe before the Lord. Bow in awe before the Lord. He's alive. Jesus is the living Lord. Everything is different. Nothing can be the same again, can it? This is not just some figure of mild interest in history, like Richard III. Oh, wasn't that interesting? They found his body and stuck it in another tomb. Nelson. Oh, we can go to somewhere in London and see a sword that belongs to Nelson. Whatever. No, Jesus is not some mildly interesting figure from history. Jesus is the one who is not dead. Still alive. He's the one who conquered death. Because everything he did up to that point has been proved true and right, and what he said about it is correct. He's the one who has died for us and demonstrated it by coming back alive again. He's shown that it works. Jesus is the rescuer, the saviour, the master, the king, because he's alive. So we bow in awe before the Lord. One day when I was learning to fly, I went through the flying rooms where we were getting ready and discovered I had a new flying instructor. I was very disappointed because I really got on well with my previous flying instructor. And I looked at this new flying instructor as he walked up, and he wasn't very impressive. He was short, stocky, a little bit old, and looked very boring. In fact, he was incredibly boring as he wrote stuff on the whiteboard that we had and told us what we were going to do. We were doing some aerobatics because we had to learn how to recover from stalls and things. So I'm looking forward to a very dull lesson. Out we went in the little aerobatic trainer, gone out to the local area. And suddenly, he turned into the most incredible pilot. He wasn't just short and stocky and dull and boring. No, he was a phenomenal pilot. He flung this aeroplane around the sky like you'd never seen. I was amazed. And I walked out from that lesson afterwards, having landed safely, with a new admiration for my new instructor. I bowed in awe before him because of his prowess at flying. And Easter Day is a day for us to look again at Jesus and to bow in awe and to realise how amazing and wonderful he is. It's a day to praise him. Every day we need to reassess how we relate to Jesus, don't we? We can't see him. We can't hear him. We can't feel him. But we can be confident because we've been given the evidence. We can be confident that Jesus is alive as our living Lord today. That his death does put us right with God if we trust in him. That we're a child of God because of Jesus, loved by God, with access to God, able to relate to God. And his life shows us that there is new life for us and a sure and certain hope of a new creation with him one day. And so Easter Day is a good time to recommit ourselves, isn't it, to living for him, day by day, hour by hour. We bow in awe before the Lord. So Jesus said he would rise, and he has, and we respond. We bow in awe before the Lord, and also we stand in certainty on his word. We stand in certainty on his word. Everything he said happened. Why are you looking among the dead for one who is alive? He's not here, he's been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was in Galilee. Everything Jesus said happened. At the time, they must have thought it was bizarre. What do you want about being rejected by people? Jesus was so popular. What do you mean they're going to kill you? Don't be stupid. What do you mean you're going to rise? I can't even think about it. What's he on about? But everything he said happened. And we can trust everything he said. It's like when you find a new garage to service your car. You're not quite sure what it's going to be like. You take your car along, and they do a brilliant job. And not only that, it comes back clean, inside and out. You turn it on. Oh, it hums. You go back to that garage, don't you? Because you trust them. And they maybe got to do something else for you. Change the timing belt, fit a new wheel, whatever it is. You'll go back to that garage. It's the same with Jesus' word. Here he said that he's going to be alive. And he's done it. It's amazing. And so we can trust him for his word for everything else. So when he said he came to seek and save the lost, yes he did. When he said in the parable of the prodigal son, the father is waiting for his lost children to return, yes he is. When he said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Yes, he would be, and we can be too one day. We can trust Jesus' death for us. When he says that he would fulfill things that the Old Testament spoke about, well, That's for next week as we see him on the Emmaus Road. When he said, I'm going to return, we can trust him. He's going to return. We stand in certainty on his word. Everything he said happened. So everything is different. Everyone's cynical, aren't they, about the big picture? But Jesus has the big picture. We don't need to be cynical about him. He's proved it. We can trust him. We can trust what he says. And so, do you know his word? Do you spend time with him in his word? Maybe you find it a little bit difficult to read the Bible. Start with the Gospels. They make it easy for us, showing us Jesus face to face. Get some notes to help you to choose a passage and to think about one little thing in that passage day by day. If you had a great friend that you couldn't see, you'd phone them, wouldn't you? You'd have a chance to hear from them. And the Bible is how we hear from God. And we want to hear from him. And we can trust everything he says. But stand in certainty on his word. So today, we live in a society that is naturally cynical. Probably nothing ever changes in history. But Jesus said he would rise, and he has. So, just like with Truman hitting that wall and realising the whole world was different, Easter Day is a day that's like the sore thumb of history and says everything is different. Everything is different. So will you bow in awe before the Lord, our living Lord? Will you stand in certainty on his word? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can be sure that Jesus is alive, just as he said he would be. We praise and thank you. And we bow in awe before him, our living Lord, Saviour and King. We thank you that his word is trustworthy. And that just as he said, he had come to seek and save the lost. And that he will take us one day to be with him in your eternal kingdom. Help us, Lord, to shape our lives and the way we view the world around him, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.